2 Corinthians 11, working our way through here, we're going to see in these last few chapters how Paul is going to describe his apostleship. Chapter 10, giving forth the example, the authority of his apostleship, and that the fact that God has chosen him for a purpose. And the Lord's purpose is the example that he set, and it's a good authority that he has not to abuse people, but to set forth the example of Jesus Christ. The jealousy in chapter 11 of Paul's apostleship. God is a jealous God. He's filled with zeal, concern for the character of his church, and desirous to defend the honor of his church. And Paul, as an apostle, is jealous over the churches that he starts. And we saw last week he's jealous of a church's fidelity, of its purity, of its faithfulness to the simplicity of the one gospel and the one Jesus and the one Spirit, the singleness of purpose there. We saw that he's jealous of their financial needs. A new church is getting on its feet, and Paul would not take advantage of them and seek a paycheck, that he worked until the church was able to build itself to a point where it could be into the ministry of getting God's word out. We see today that, so we got to verse 11 last week, we just saw those two things. We want to see today that he's jealous in verses 12 through 15 in his apostleship. He has a zeal for 13, 14, 15, their discernment. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Paul, in his jealousy for that church, is he's jealous that they would develop some discernment to know the difference between the work of God in a person's life and the work of the devil in a counterfeit's life. Discernment. Something that they never had to concern themselves with when they were lost. When you were lost, when I was lost, I didn't concern myself one whit about religious things and who was a true teacher of God and who wasn't a teacher of God. I couldn't have cared less. But when we get saved, it makes a big deal. It makes a big deal as to whether we are following someone that's following the Lord Jesus Christ or whether we're following someone that's following Satan. And if only they would just come and admit we're following Satan, but they don't do that. The thing they do is they say, well, I love Jesus too. I'm following Jesus too. But as he was saying earlier, it's another Jesus. It's another Spirit. It's another gospel. And this is the way that they come. They, verse 12, what I do, what are you doing? Well, me writing, me preaching to you, that I will do. Why do you continue to tell us about these things? That I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. People are looking for an opportunity to get out into that church, and Paul says, I want to stop them before they ever get through the door. They want to get into the ears of God's people, and I want to stop them before they get there. They want to get like fleas into God's flock. He says, I want to stop them before they ever get an opportunity. Paul is jealous. He's a defender of the faith. He's willing to protect and be the doorkeeper at that church to keep them from getting in. Now, unfortunately, Paul was gone. He was in another city. He was setting up a church somewhere else, but he wanted somehow that door kept. And the way he was going to keep it kept was through his letters, through his epistles. He may not be there bodily, but his writing is still there. So his prayer is that that church will have the discernment to read his writing and see the simplicity of the one Jesus and the one gospel and not get beguiled or confused by another Jesus, another gospel from another teacher who pretends he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's just a funny thing. I mean, at Halloween, you guys know the difference between someone wearing a mask and someone that's really himself. How is it all of a sudden spiritually there's no discernment around God's people? I mean, it's just a bizarre thing. He wants some discernment. I mean, the crazy thing is, they not only tolerate these false teachers, they're literally attracted to them and enticed by them. They actually run after them. Paul says, I got to cut these guys off. Why? I mean, wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. I mean, they're trying to find the same thing that God's given us, or at least appear to you as if they have what God's given us. I mean, God's given us real gold, and they come with fool's gold. Like the time back in the days with, was it Rehoboam? And all the gold shields were taken away from him, and he went and made brass shields to fool all the people with. And they would parade the brass shields around to fool the people. Well, that's what these guys do, fool's gold. And he wants them to have the discernment to know the difference between the two. Who are these people? Well, verse 13, for such are false apostles. False apostles. Now, at the time of Paul, which was the foundational work of the church, okay? I mean, the foundational work of the church, the cornerstone, Jesus had been laid, and there he was. On top of the cornerstone, according to Ephesians chapter 2, and verse, let me find it for you, 20, I forget where it is, I'll find it. Verse 20, Ephesians chapter 2, 20. The household of God is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So as God was laying his church, he puts the cornerstone down, Jesus Christ, right at the bottom of the building. You can't, back then I don't know if they were able to do the foundations like we do nowadays with pouring the concrete. So they would lay this big triangular pyramidal, shaped like a pyramid, upside down. They would dig a hole in the ground and they'd lay this massive upside down pyramid stone. And so it was nestled in there and wedged in there by all its four sides, its triangular sides. And then it had this big, flat base. And that became the foundation for a structure they were going to build. So they get that big pyramid and they lay that thing down. Well, God laid down Christ to be the foundation of his church. Upon this rock, Jesus says, will I build my church. And there goes it, lays the beginning of the church. And now on top of that, they would put these larger foundational stones upon the square base of that upside down pyramid. And God says, I'm going to lay that church down. First Jesus at the bottom, and right on top of it, the apostles and the prophets. Ephesians chapter 4. Then there will be a time when I don't need apostles and prophets anymore. I don't need apostles to work miracles, because at the same time the apostles are working miracles, my prophets are finishing the New Testament. And when that's all done, those offices are gone, and going off into the future, all the future stones will be built by evangelists and pastors and teachers on top of that foundation. Do you understand? Isn't that simple enough? Okay. So, the only time you could really fake yourself as an apostle was during the time when apostles were still alive. At least you would at least think that. but anyways, during that time it was easier to fake yourself to be an apostle because there really were apostles. Of course, after that, after 96 AD, no more apostles. No more prophets. The foundation's been laid. Revelation is finished. John goes home after the Isle of Patmos. No more apostles. No more prophets. And the history of the church is now built by evangelists and pastors and teachers as each lively stone is put into place. And the edifice now goes up and up and up until the last stone of the steeple is completed and God says the church is done. That's the portrait of what he's doing. Now, during the particular time when Paul was writing, there were men running around masquerading as false apostles. Now, Paul's writing to Corinth here. Had the same problem in Ephesus where he just wrote this epistle to the Ephesians. Okay? God's laying my foundation. He's explaining. And the gifts will be these, apostle, prophet, then evangelist, pastor, and teacher. The fivefold ministry as it's taught. Yeah, sure. There are four types of ministers, just like there are four gospels. There was the apostles, the prophets, they're done. Now there are evangelists, and there's pastor-teacher. That's what you are. If you can't teach, you can't pastor. And if you won't pastor, you can't teach. And that's the way God sets it. It's a dual ministry. You're going to pastor, you're going to teach. You're going to teach, you're going to pastor. It's that. That's just that simple. Well, I'm a Sunday school teacher. Yeah, you're a teacher and you're a pastor over that flock. You pray for that flock. You set an example for that flock. You take care of those people. You're a pastor teacher to that little flock. That's the way the Lord builds. That's how He works. It's a fourfold ministry, and two of them have moved off the scene. There's only two left. Go to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Also to the church at Ephesus. At a time when these false apostles were flitzing and ditching around. Verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Who's that? Is that John? No, that's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Amen. He is the Lord of glory that holds the seven stars and walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Church at Ephesus had enough common sense to know the difference between a real apostle and a false apostle. And for about 1900 years later, everybody knew, if anybody called himself an apostle, he's as phony as a $3 bill with pink ink. And then all of a sudden comes the charismatic movement and vainglory, and everybody today running around calling themselves an apostle. It's just too low of a position to be called a lowly pastor teacher. I'm an apostle. I'm a bishop. I'm all these fancy titles that they desire. So I wish today the modern church at Corinth could see the difference between a false apostle who's a worker of Satan, a minister of unrighteousness, who's evil in the Lord Jesus Christ's sight, and the difference between what was an apostle, which would be Paul and John and Peter, and those that wrote years ago, and the fact that today God has pastors and teachers. Discernment. Discernment. Discernment comes from rightly dividing the word of truth. That's where discernment comes from. Discernment doesn't just fly out of the sky into your head. You must study to show thyself approved. You must seek out of the book of the Lord and read. You must go to a place where there is a pastor teacher who rightly divides the word of truth and gather some discernment. Now, the church of Corinth had a good teacher like that. His name was Paul. And he wrote to them good doctrine. These men are deceitful workers. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. These false apostles, deceitful workers. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. I want to ask these guys one of these days, you know, what makes you an apostle? What makes you an apostle? On what authority? What is it that made you an apostle? Where did you find this privilege or right to call yourself an apostle? I'm just a lowly pastor teacher. What makes you an apostle? And it'll probably be some experience. Can you show me two or three verses in Scripture where you can convince me you're an apostle? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. These men are evil. They seduce. Some of them are deceived. Others are outright deceivers. You know, when I see a man commit an error, I'm never certain as to whether it's done in ignorance or it's done in willful malevolence. When people make mistakes, it's one of the two reasons. I always give the benefit of the doubt that it's done in ignorance. In other words, he was deceived when he did it. He thought he was doing the right thing. He did the wrong thing. Now, it doesn't bother me, you know. I mean, because I figured out that's an error, I pay no heed to it. So if some deceived individual is running around today calling himself an apostle, I mean deceived, was told by some other quote-unquote apostles, I think you have the gift of apostleship. We're going to lay hands on you. We're going to speak to you in a language nobody understands. It's a heavenly language, you know. And then it's going to come upon you. And the guy actually is deceived into thinking he's an apostle. That's possible. No skin off my neck. I feel sorry for him. I pray for him or her. Go ahead. You want to call yourself one? Be my guest. Not going to fool me. I've got the book. I can rightly divide it. And some of them truly are deceived. They've just been beguiled by bad teaching. Some of them are outright deceivers. They full well know that they're not apostles. They also full well know that they can make merchandise of you if they say they're an apostle. They understand the vain glory and the position that they can milk out of a sheep. Go to 2 John verse 7. I mean, deceiving and being deceived. I don't know what category they fit into. Here's Paul's point. I told you this is going to happen. Don't you be deceived. Don't you be deceived. If they want to deceive or be deceived, that's between them and God. If they want to scorn, they alone shall bear it. You at least be wise and recognize they're not apostles. 2 John verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, their biggest concern is that Jesus Christ appeared to them one day in the middle of the night as an angel in the spirit. But the point that Paul says, look, I'm jealous for you guys. I want you to have some discernment here. These men transform themselves. They pretend that they're the apostles of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said, what are the last days going to be like? They asked Jesus in Matthew 24, what will it be at the sign of thy coming and at the end of the world, which is what we're on the cusp of, folks. We're very close to the second coming of Christ. And he answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. I am an apostle of Christ. I am a miracle worker of Christ. These men are deceivers. You want to get perfect vision on in Luke 20:20. Luke 20:20. And they watched him, that's the chief priests and the scribes of the last verse. And they sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Oh, we're just, we're righteous, we're just trying the best of you to get, you know, to help you along, that they might take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him to the power and authority of the governor. You know, when these false teachers come in, Paul says, they're not there to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. They're there to lift up themselves. They just want to turn him over out into the world. Jesus is not the most important thing here anymore. Our teaching is the most important thing. The things that we do are the most important thing. It's all about us. It's about the magic power that I have if you buy my water. My holy water that will take away your illnesses. It's all about us. And so you got to watch this. This is a lot of these folks that are right at the top, at the very top, they know what they're doing. They've rejected the witness of the Spirit of God. They've blasphemed the Holy Ghost and said, go your way. We want this power in the name of Jesus without having Jesus himself. We don't want the Holy Ghost. Except to use them to make merchandise. It's going to be very, very tragic and sad. Matthew chapter 7, you all know it. Many shall come unto me in that day. Have I not done wonderful works in thy name? Depart, I never knew you. That verse is not written to someone sitting in a pew. You read that chapter. You read from verse 13 on. It has to do with false prophets, false apostles, false teachers. It's funny how they turn that around and apply it to all the little sheep. It's got nothing to do with the sheep. That verse aims at them. They got most of the sheep running around scared of Matthew 7. It's got nothing to do with them. Deceivers, outright deceivers. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. You're familiar with these verses. I just read them to you so you can hear them one more time. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. These false apostles, Peter, the new apostle that formed the Roman Catholic Church, taught of by them. Peter was never called to be an apostle to the Roman Catholic Church or to be a rock or to set anything up. That's a damnable heresy that denies the Lord that is the rock and makes Peter the rock. And these deceivers try and put these words together to overthrow the authority and the power that's only Jesus Christ. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. You ever heard of pernicious anemia? It's a lack of blood. You get the lack of the blood of Jesus Christ when you follow that stuff up. And without the blood of Jesus Christ, you got no cleansing from your sin. A wafer can't cleanse your sin. Drinking some hooch isn't going to cleanse your sin. Getting a sacrament won't cleanse your sin. Running to some guy and getting smacked in the head or blown on isn't going to cleanse your sin. Putting seed of your faith, of money, into his pocketbook isn't going to cleanse your sin. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Well, I would never speak evil of him. No, you might not, but every other lost man on the planet knows the guy's a fraud. Ask anyone in your family what he thinks of Benny Hinn or Peter Popoff or Kenneth Copeland or Kenneth Hagin. They'll tell you he's a fraud. How is it a lost man has more discernment than a child of God? Paul says, I'm jealous over your discernment. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. And boy, will they ever. At his peak, Hinn was making $70 million a year. $70 million a year. That's what his ministry raked in. I think he's down, and it's hard times now. He's down to like $55 million. Ooh, let's pray for him. Yeah, Paul is jealous that we would get some discernment. And by the way, we can have discernment. All you got to do is ask God. And not for a vision, but ask God to help you to read the Bible. And he'll teach you personal wisdom. And he'll teach you enough personal wisdom. The Lord will give wisdom and knowledge to anyone that asks. You may not have much understanding, as many of you don't, you know. I understand that. That's a teaching gift. But you'll have enough wisdom to know the difference between a real teacher and a false one. The Spirit of God will assent to the teaching of a true teacher, and he'll just do this when you hear a false teacher, and he'll guide you away. Yeah, that's true. He'll do that. If you'll ask, and if you'll stay simple, and stay humble, and read. It's just that simple. You have accountability. You are commanded to stay in the Scriptures. It's not a suggestion. It's needful. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So what do I always encourage you to do? Read your Bible. Read your Bible. There's two in the back right there. They'll testify to the way God can lead them in a simple way through the Word of God. It can be done. It is done. And all they do is they read their Bible. And I'm sure Brother Dave and Laurie will testify. It can be done. That's no special gift to those two. That will be given to anyone that's a child of God, that will do the diligence to read their Bible and ask God for wisdom. All right, so he's jealous over their discernment. Verses 16 through 20. He's jealous about another thing in the church. I say again, oh, by the way, just stop. That Satan in verse 14 is transformed into an angel of light. And the only reason I want to say that is you got to understand, according to the Bible today, God does not allow His angels to appear unto us. I think it's in the book of Colossians. Colossians 2:18. The angelic ministry was Jewish. The book of Hebrews, well, angels may appear and you may entertain angels. Yes, if you're a Hebrew, if you're a Jew. It happened in the Old Testament. It will be happening again during the time of tribulation. Angels will minister to the Jews. Michael the archangel will come down and stand up for the nation of Israel along with Gabriel as he came and talked to Daniel. And those angels will be back ministering at that time. But right now, church epistle, book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, comma, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Says who? Says the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's who wrote the verse. God's angels are on a leash today. Any angel that appears to you is one of the devil's angels. And of story scripture. You're going to trust your senses and your feelings and your thoughts, or are you going to trust what the Bible says? And all those stories now about near-death experiences and the light and the angel of light, that's Satan. That's who that is. And that's one light you don't want to be embraced by, despite some woman writing a book embraced by the light. That's a light you want to flee. So go back to where we were in 2 Corinthians 11. You want light? The commandment is a light. The law is light. The word is light. It's a lamp under your feet. And Jesus will light himself in this book. He's not going to appear to you. He's not going to appear to me until the rapture. And then we all see him at the same time. Just like the marriage of Isaac to Rebecca. He's out there by the well waiting. And when the time comes, he'll draw his Rebecca to him, lift the veil, and reveal himself. And you're no one special. He's not going to give you any special premonitions or visitations. He's going to do it all at once. Discernment. Verses 16 through 20. He's jealous. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. Now, listen, you know what? Do you hear what he's saying here? He's saying, I am jealous over the abuse that you're going through as the bride of Christ. You're like an abused bride, getting smacked around, getting advantage taken of you, people spitting in your face, people exalting themselves in front of you. He said, that's all foolish stuff. That's how a bad husband behaves. Do you think that's how the Lord would minister to his bride? You think it's up to some guy to come up here and start bossing himself all over you and giving you authority and telling you, pay up and we're not, shut the doors back there, brother. The offering wasn't enough. We're going to keep passing the plate till we get a man take of you. And that, do you think that's how God works with his bride? Abusing his bride? And the sad thing is, he said, I got it foolishly. You suffer this gladly, verse 19. You actually seem to enjoy, because of your poor discernment, you allow abuse to come right into this house here, and you suffer fools gladly. Who's a fool? Hosea chapter 9, verse 7. There's a fool. There's the bride of Christ back then, the bride of Father God, the nation Israel. And here's what God had to say about the people running around in there. Hosea 9, verse 7. The days of visitation are come. The days of the recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool and the spiritual man is mad. Welcome to modern Christian television. The spiritual man is mad. Yeah, that's right. Funniest thing about all these charismatics, they're all so spiritual and so are their leaders. They're all anointed and spiritual. These are words we don't use around here too much because they're nuts. I watch them. I mean, some of the best comedic relief I get is watching these guys teach. I mean, my wife, she'll hear me laughing hysterically in my den. What happened? I said, did you just hear what that guy said on the Christian television station? He's nuts. He's mad. He's a fool. And today Christians suffer them gladly. And they pony up their estates and their money and they make faith promises to people that are just squandering it away and making a mockery of Jesus Christ. Paul says, you suffer this type of abuse. I mean, that's their label by God. Hosea 9:7. God labels them that way. Now what their work is Proverbs 14, verse 1. That label wasn't given by Brother Mike. That was God that wrote Hosea 9, verse 7. He says the fool what did he say? The prophet's a fool. And he says the spiritual man is mad. Somebody running around today telling you he's a prophet, he's a fool. Why? Because the days of apostles and prophets are over. All there is today are lowly pastors and teachers like me and lowly evangelists like Bill Eubanks and people that go to other countries and try to get churches started. Lowly people like that. What's their work? Proverbs 14, verse 1. Every wise woman buildeth her house. Now looking at the bride, a part of the bride that's wise is building the house of God, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. And what these people do, they don't build churches up, they destroy churches. They don't build the work of God, they destroy the work of God. They don't build the scriptures up, they tear the scriptures apart. Today the mad prophets are writing new Bibles. You want to see more of their work? Go to Proverbs 21, verse 20. Another thing that these madmen do that abuse God's bride. And boy, are they going to answer for it. But why not, don't you help them along? Don't you bid them Godspeed and give them your money and your time and your home? Proverbs 21, verse 20. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise. It's true. I mean, God has taken His dwelling place and He's put treasure of His Word and He's put the oil of the Holy Spirit there. It's something to be desired. The foolish man spends it up. He tears down what God has built and he spends up what God has given. And their teaching, go to Proverbs 26. You see, they're labeled by God, they're mad, they're fools. Their work is destroying and spending up what God has given. And they're teaching Proverbs 26. Here's their teaching. This is why I get a big kick out of it. Proverbs 26, verse 7. The legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. Verse 9. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. When I hear them teach Bible, I just laugh hysterically. It's not even close to truth. I don't understand anybody. The stretched, contorted illustrations and parables that they teach, again, only a Christian can fall for it. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. How long does a stone stay in a sling? About 3 seconds. How long is that honor going to stay with that fool? About 3 seconds. Especially when he gets in the presence of God or when he gets out in the world in front of real people. Now, I'm jealous over the abuse that you tolerate. Go back to where we were in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, look what you guys suffer. You suffer these fools gladly. Verse 19, oh, seeing ye yourselves are wise. It's a funny thing about these Christians that don't read their Bible. They have this new kind of wisdom. It's called Rhema knowledge. I don't know where you find that in the Bible. I don't know where you find it. You know what Rhema is? R-H-E-M-A. Rhema. Rhema knowledge. It's a Greek word. Supposedly it's some word of knowledge or wisdom that comes down to the spiritual madman. And the Christians seem to think that they have this Rhema knowledge. But they don't know the book. And they think they're bright. I mean, when I was newly saved, one of the first groups that tried to bring me in was a bunch of charismatics. Now, thankfully, the Lord kept my compass straight in the midst of all that confusion. But here I am, newly saved, and these charismatics are all over me with these phony charismatic books. And I'm newly saved. I don't know much Bible. I mean, I'm newly saved. It's amazing I didn't end up in that mess. But somehow the still small voice of God, no, Michael, that's not true. That's not true. And no matter what those books said, no matter how many references were given, which were all out of place, in the mouth of a fool, falling down like a drunk man into a thorn bush because he doesn't know what he's doing. And the Lord held me by His Spirit, and He's faithful that way. But these guys thought they were wise, and I would read my Bible instead of the books they would give me. And then when we would get together in discussions in the cafeteria, I would bring the Bible up, and then they would all start talking to each other and saying, well, the problem with Michael is he's a little dumb, he's a little retarded, he's a little slow, he doesn't have Rhema knowledge, all he has is Bible knowledge. And they were the wise ones, and I was the idiot. And at first it bothered me. You know, when you're newly saved, I mean, that bothered you. You still got a lot of old man in you. But after about 6 months, I got used to them saying that. Yeah, I'm the retard. They're the wise ones. But in terms of the wisdom that they had, here's what they got being wise. Verse 20, they suffered if a man brought them into bondage. Yeah. Men brought them into bondage. Which bondage? Well, Paul would tell the church at Galatia in chapter 2 and verse 4, you suffered so many things that it be in vain, and because of false brethren brought in unawares, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. The bondage of shifting the gospel away from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ into some other thing, like a genie in a bottle. Folks, that's bondage. Jesus is not a genie in a bottle. And if someone packages Jesus Christ as a genie in a bottle to you, he's brought you into bondage, because you're going to find out. You're going to find out in real life, Jesus is not your genie. Jesus is not your servant. You're His. Amen. And that's bondage to think backwards about the Lord Jesus Christ. The bondage of bringing them back into religion. Another thing that Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 4 this time. He said, I testify when the fullness of time was come. I've got to make sure I got my things right. Yeah. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But now, verse 9, after you have known God, and here's the key, or rather are known of God, there's the key, that God knows you, how ye turn again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be into bondage. Here's some bondage they'll bring you into. The bondage of sacraments. Here's some elements. Take these elements. This is how you'll get more of Jesus Christ. You swallow this every day. No, you eat your Bible. You don't need the bondage of something you put in there. That's going to go out in the draft. And they bring them into bondage. And that's kind of the stuff that these people tolerate in the name of Jesus Christ. All these crazy things that go on. They bring you into bondage of religion. They bring you into bondage of sin again. They devour, he says. If a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you. Now the problem here is, you know, Satan, like a roaring lion, he goes about seeking whom he may devour. And when these false teachers get in with another gospel, there are more and more unsaved people in that church. And that church is being devoured one stone at a time. And a church that was once like 99% pure with born-again members is now 14% born-again and 86% goats. and lost people in there. And that's not God's intent for His church. Remember, He's jealous over the purity of that thing. And when you allow false teaching, you better watch how the proportion of that church changes. Men that come in, you suffer if a man exalt himself. Now look, there is a right way to exalt inside the church. It was given by Moses himself back in Exodus 15. I'll read it to you, and it reads like this. Then sing this song of Moses. I'll sing unto the Lord. He hath triumphed gloriously. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He's my God. I'll prepare a habitation for my Father's God. I will exalt Him. There's someone working under the power of Almighty God in the Scriptures. What do these men do? They don't exalt Jesus anymore. They exalt themselves. It becomes their ministry. And the crazy folks tolerate it. And run around, all excited that they're attached to somebody that's built a big ministry in His name. You know how many Christians would be thrilled to be on the inner circle with Benny Hinn? I see goofy pastors just thrilled to be up there on the dais with him. You know, seen with Benny Hinn, just so excited. What are you, nuts? A man that exalts himself? The ministry is in His name. It's the Benny Hinn ministry. I like the guy from England better, Benny Hill. At least you get an honest laugh out of him. You know who's going to exalt himself? Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. That's the spirit that's inside these guys. You suffer if a man smite you on the face. I mean, somebody just lords over you so much. Now, I mean, this type of abuse. Now, it may not be they're actually smacking people in those churches. I don't know. Although Benny does. He smacks it right here on the face. But verbal abuse and being run down, that's not how God treats His bride. So He's jealous over their abuse they're tolerating. And then He closes this chapter. And he says, I'll tell you another thing I'm jealous over. I'm jealous. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit wherein soever any is bold. I'm speaking foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I want you to know I'm speaking as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who's weak, and I'm not weak? Who's offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I'll glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. I tell you another thing I'm jealous over is the sufferings that I've gone through for the purity and the care of God's church. Now, here's what he's saying. He says, I'm kind of speaking foolishly, and here's the reason why. They speak foolishly. They run around and they boast. They boast of their exploits and their strengths and their victories and their diplomas and all these kinds of things. He says, you know, I'm not boastful of those type of things. You know, really, I'm jealous over the fact that I've suffered and I've been weak and infirmed to the point of caring for the bride of Christ. Think of it like this. Okay, the deacons committee is called together at the first mega community church at Corinth. And they bring all the deacons together because now we got to find a new pastor for our mega community church. So do we have any candidates for our new mega community church? See, I got a list of resumes right here that have been sent in because we've been advertising in all the television and radio stations and major newspapers. First one I got is Colonel Tom the Preacher. Now, Colonel Tom himself, at the age of 12 years old, was saved under the preaching of John R. Rice. And then, at the age of 13, he took his first subscription to the Sword of the Lord. And then he went on, and he went to Hiles Potler. You mean Hiles Anderson? No, Potler. It's a little smoother. And he went to Hiles Potler's, and he went there, and he got his degree, and he got an honorary degree. And once Dr. Hiles let him preach in his own pulpit and laid hands on him, wow, that's a great... And he's got two doctorate degrees. That's a good candidate, man. Okay, who else do we have? Well, we've got Rick Joel Heimers. They're very big at writing books about how to build churches, a 40-day program to bring them in, and they've got the community music, and they're real good at relating to the kids. And wherever they go, people love this particular guy. He's always on the Chamber of Commerce. He's invited to prayer services for the firemen and the policemen. Ooh, that sounds like a good candidate, too. We've got to consider Rick Joel Heimers. Anyone else? Oh, yeah, we've got this Chuck Jeremiah MacArthur. Now, he's got this radio program. And on this radio program, it goes all over the world. And if he's our pastor, every single time the radio program's on, it will say, from the pulpit of blank of First Megachurch Community in Corinth. Ooh, that's good advertising for us. That's the kind of guy we want. Any other candidates? Yeah, we've got this candidate, Benny Kenneth Popoff. And he's got a satellite TV ministry and does crusades, and thousands come to him. And he raises a ton of money. And you think about some of the projects we have, that's a good candidate. Any other candidates? Yeah, we got this one other goofy candidate. This guy, he just calls himself Paul the Pastor Teacher. Well, what's his resume? I don't know. First off, he says he's a saved Jew, but he says every city he goes to, he ends up getting beaten and thrown into prison. What? He gets thrown into prison? Well, he's got this crazy... His resume had like these scripture verses. I preach not myself, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and I'm his servant for your sake. And God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching. And every town he goes to, he gets everybody upset. The whole place is in an uproar. They hate him at the Chamber of Commerce. The police don't like him. The Jews don't like him. I mean, he doesn't have any money. So he ends up taking these lowly ships instead of an airplane. He's been in the water sometimes waiting 36 hours before rescue. 36 hours? He's got no connection with God. I remember one time that Benny Kenneth Popoff was having a meeting and someone was clipping his nails and the nail was about to come right in his eye and an angel swooped down and took the nail. I mean, immediate presence with God. This guy's got no connection to God Almighty. So, excuse me, if I'm talking like a fool, I'm doing the same thing that Paul did here. Okay? I'm talking just like Paul did. I'll bring it right up to date for you. And so this is the point. So the committee gets together. Okay, guys, he says that we're going to... Boy, he says, just like we've learned at all our budget meetings, there are hard things and there are easy things. The one easy thing, we can reject this guy, Paul. And the hard thing is, which one of these other great men did God bring to us? We'll have to pray about it. Shall we pray now? No, I tee off at 11 o'clock. And what about you? Well, oh, your daughter's going to that Disney thing. And your son, I hear he's got the lead in that new Harry Potter play that they're having at the high school. So we'll pray about it and we'll gather together next week and see which one of these other four great men, Benny Kenneth Popoff or Rick Joel Heimers or one of the other ones we'll get. But that Paul's one guy we don't need. Pitiful. Just pitiful. Paul says, I'm not glorying about my exploits and my victories. I'm jealous over the things I've suffered and what I've put myself through, that I can bring some purity and discernment and help to the body of Christ. Yeah. Next week we'll look at the 12th chapter and we'll look at the real signs of an apostle. Let's thank the Lord. Please, help us to get some discernment. Please help the church today, and at least individually, help us to come to you and ask personally that you might give us discernment so we'll know the difference between a real pastor, teacher, evangelist that loves you and serves you to the point where it hurts, as opposed to someone that just wants to exalt himself in your name. Please help. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.